Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 25 as we're continuing through the Psalms. And I'll read the entire Psalm. A Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. And forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Just like this morning, this evening's message is about prayer. And William Fenner wrote, in regard to verse 1 of this psalm, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. A godly man prays as a builder builds. Now a builder first layeth a foundation, and because he cannot finish in one day, he comes to the second day, and he finds the frame standing that he made the first day, and then he adds a second day's work. And then he comes a third day, and he finds his two former days' work standing. Then he proceeds to a third day's work, and he makes walls to it. And so he goes till his building be finished. So prayer is the building of the soul till it reach up to heaven. Therefore, a godly heart prays and reaches higher and higher in prayer till at last his prayers reach up to God." William Fenner, I think that's beautiful. It describes not just prayer, but our whole Christian life as it should be. It's a constant building. It's a constant, as Rich Mullen used to sing, "Step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days." Spurgeon said about this 25th Psalm, that he thought that it was a psalm that David wrote as an older man, at least as a mature man, and as a man who had already sinned with Bathsheba and had already failed in some ways, and knew he was a man who needed God's mercy, and he knew he was a man who wanted to pray, and he prays like many of us do, and we wonder, are our prayers going to be answered? And we want to be forgiven. And are we right with the Lord in all ways? And there's this building that goes on in the Christian life and in the life of prayer. And we start like maybe like we did this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. And then we learn more about praying in Jesus' name. And we grow in those areas as we learn, as the other song says, more and more about Jesus. And we learn how to pray, and we learn what the Christian life is about. And that's what this psalm is about. It's actually the first of several psalms that were based on the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse in this psalm, notice there's 22 verses. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth. It's connected. Each verse is connected to one of those letters. And in that way, it also communicates to us what Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the author, as it says in Hebrews, and finisher of our salvation. And I believe this psalm, when it's talking about salvation, when it's talking about prayer, when it's talking about our Christian life, it's communicating just that. That God is the author and finisher. We can't do it on our own. And we see this even in the first part of this. My point number one. The Lord is always up. Any approach of Him on our part requires lifting. David, it's written, and this is part of the psalm, a psalm of David. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And this is what I believe is David's way of saying he's praying to the Lord. Lifting up your soul is the same as praying. Asking God to look at my soul, to see my soul. Joseph Carlyle, in commenting on this verse, I lift up my soul, alluding to sacrifices, which were wont to be lifted up. Hence, prayers are not answered, not accepted, are said to be stopped according to Lamentations 3:44. When you met with such expressions in the Old Testament concerning prayer, you must understand them to be allusions to the sacrifices, because the sacrifices were lifted up and did ascend. And so I lift up my soul. If Carlyle's right, and I don't doubt it, he's talking about lifting up sacrifices to God. And if you're talking about sacrifices, ultimately, you're talking about Christ. Because all the Old Testament sacrifices, what were they doing? They were types of Christ. They were all pointing to Christ. As John the Baptist told us when he said in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was that lamb. Jesus was that sacrifice. And we all know it's true. Even this morning's, we have to pray in Jesus' name. It's communicating the same way. We're dependent upon Him for our sacrifices to be lifted up. He is the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says the same thing when it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover," remember the Passover of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb had to be on the doorpost where the angel of death would kill them. Our Passover, meaning the angel of death today, God's judgment, would kill us, except Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He's the one with whom we can't lift our souls up to God. If we lift our souls up in prayer to God in some way without being in Jesus' name, without the sacrifice of Christ, we can forget our prayers being heard. And so this message, this Psalm 25, starts similarly to this morning's message. This morning, I spoke of we pray in Jesus' name by the merit of His sacrifice, what He did on the cross, and not our own. And here we see David doing something similar. In fact, here when Carlyle says they lifted up sacrifices, Christ describes His own death on the cross in the same way in John 12:32-33, when it says, "And I," Jesus is speaking, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And then it says this he said, signifying what death he would die, meaning he would be lifted up on the cross. And when he says he will draw all peoples to myself, do you all remember the context of that? At that time, it's shortly before Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he just had raised Lazarus from the dead, and there were certain Greeks coming to Philip to see Jesus, and Philip told Jesus, the Greeks want to talk to you. And that's when Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples, meaning not just Jews, but these Gentiles will be drawn to me when I'm lifted up from the earth. And that's when the Gentiles are welcomed in. After Christ dies on the cross, after he pays the penalty for our sins, in Pentecost, after, you know, it says the Jew first and after that the Greek, but it's being lifted up, that sacrifice. And we lift up our souls to God by the grace of God and with the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, we see about this prayer of David, is David's prayer here is a prayer of faith. He says, oh my God, I trust in you. And though we lift our souls to God in prayer, we need him to actually raise our souls. I need thee every hour, the song goes. We trust in God and not in ourselves, not in our own abilities. This is why we pray. Not because we trust in the power of our prayers, as if I'm so eloquent in my prayers, God has to hear me. But when we pray, it's because we trust in a great God who hears all prayers. He's merciful. He's kind. He's ready to hear us, even when our voices are weak. Hezekiah prayed one of his best prayers when he was sick, and he couldn't talk because he was so sick. It says he made sounds like a bird. Would you understand if your friend made sounds like a bird? You'd know he was sick, but God knew what the sounds meant. He knew that Hezekiah was praying for healing. And so when Hezekiah was least able to pray, you might say, because of his illness, he had a powerful prayer, a prayer that God answered. Even though nobody else would be able to understand Hezekiah's birth sound, God knew very well what he was praying. And that is the prayer of faith, the prayer that trusts God. It's not trusting prayer, it's trusting God. Thirdly, in himself, David had, as we all do, good reason to be ashamed. I think this is partly why Spurgeon and others think that this is farther into David's life. He's older, he's sinned. And he says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Meaning when it says wait, meaning pray. Those who pray to him. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. David had enemies. You know, let not my enemies triumph over me. They would shame David, and yet they would shame him for the wrong reasons. And often that is the case. You know, God, when he punishes us because of our sin. Often an ungodly world will persecute the same person who God may punish for sin because of their righteousness, because of what they do right. And yet if God allows us to be shamed, God's allowing it is always for right reasons. In David's life, and this is not in your notes, but in David's life, there is a case after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he murdered Uriah, and many years later, after Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him, he was running from Absalom. And he's going out into the wilderness with the group of people that are still following him. And a man named Shimei, a Benjaminite, meaning he was related to Saul, is following them. And in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16, it starts like this. It says, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David. and at all the servants of King David. And all the people, all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left. Also Shimei said, Shimei said, thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what shall I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So he let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? Then, and David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now this Benjaminite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And David and his men went along the road. Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. It's interesting when you think of this. Why is Shimei doing this? Well, he's calling David a bloodthirsty man, and he's acting as if David had somehow wronged Saul. Now, did David kill Saul? David didn't kill him. David had opportunity to kill Saul, and he could have killed him and Jonathan if he was really this bloodthirsty man, but he actually spared his life several times when Saul was wrongly trying to kill him. What was David's sin? Well, David's sin was his sin with Bathsheba and his murdering Uriah. And because of this, we read clearly, if you understand the whole thing, God arranged it. It was God's sovereignty that Absalom would rebel and do the things he did, which shamed David. And David was in the midst of this. And David knew that it was because of his own sin that God sovereignly allowed these things to happen. And yet, does that make Shimei right? No, Shimei was wrong. He was guilty. He was being the bad guy. And there's a sense that the sons of Zeruiah may have been somewhat right when they wanted to go cut off Shimei's head. And eventually, Shimei, because he never really changed, he got his just dessert. But David was patient at this time with him. Why? Because David was humble. He was in that shameful situation that he caused on his own. And it's interesting, when we look at Psalm 25, he says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And as we go through this psalm, we see that several times, that kind of prayer. And he's trusting God to turn around the circumstance, to make him not ashamed, to honor him in this circumstance. Did he deserve to be ashamed? Yes. And so he takes it upon him. He allows that to happen because he knew he had sinned. And yet, ultimately, the circumstance will turn around. Fourthly, David prays for what we should all pray for. And these three things are here: showing, teaching, and leading. He says, show me your ways, O Lord. 25:4. Teach me your paths, Psalm 25:4. Lead me in your truth and teach me, Psalm 25:5. And why does he pray such things? Because he knows God. He says, for you are the God of my salvation. And even when David had sinned, he knew God had been with him. And God was the one who taught him. God was the one who would show him things. God was the one who led him, even if it means leading him back, leading him in repentance after he sinned. He's trusting and going to God and asking God to teach him. Because why? Because he knows God. God was the God of his salvation. God had saved him from Goliath. God had saved him from King Saul when Saul had hunted him down. God had, and he's trusting God to save him. If this is the time of Absalom, that he'd bring him out of that. And how does David pray these things? It says in the second part of 25:5, on you I wait all the day. Psalm 25:5, I wait all the day. When the scripture uses the word wait, it's usually in reference to God, it's talking about prayer. And this means David was praying without ceasing about these things. He's waiting upon God. He's not taking these things into his own hands, but he's waiting upon God. He's praying to God. It's similar to what Isaiah would say later when he says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In that same passage in Isaiah 40, it says the young men run and they get tired. But those who wait upon the Lord, meaning not implying that they're young anymore, but those who trust in him, those who have the Lord for their strength, they're the ones that mount up with wings as eagles. They're the ones who run and not faint. And this is what David prays for. He prays for the Lord to show him his ways. He prays for the Lord who teach him his path. He prays the Lord would lead him in truth and teach me. And he knows God as the God of his salvation. And he knows he can pray about these things. And if this is as Spurgeon has said, and I believe it is, I agree with him on this. This is David praying as a mature Christian. He realizes he's had his ups and downs. And he knows the Lord. He knows him to be his Savior. And yet he still wants to know more. He still wants to be taught. He still wants to follow in God's paths. And as he's grown, he wants more and more of God's truth. And he prays for these things. And he knows God will answer. Lifting up to God means losing the weight of sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. David would have God remember mercy. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. It's interesting. David had a wonderful way of praying and writing these psalms. Remember your mercy, Lord. Your mercy is great. It's of old. It's wonderful. And then in the next verse, verse 7, he says, do not remember my sins. The sins of my youth. There's another hint that this is David at an older age. Remember when I was young and I did that thing with Bathsheba? Please forget that. Remember your mercy. He's telling God, you know, there's things I want you to remember. And that's a wonderful prayer to go to. If you want to memorize some verses, memorize those ones that talk about God remembering his mercy and God forgetting his sins. Can you imagine God forgetting anything? But David prays that he will forget. He won't remember. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. He would have God remember him according to mercy. The second part of 25:7, according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. He's saying, Lord, you're good. Show your goodness to me. In the way you're merciful to me. In the middle of his prayer, point number 6, David includes praise. David praises God first for what he is, and that is, he is good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 25:8. Upright, we usually think of in terms of righteousness. When God is called good, it includes his love, his mercy, all the things, his kindness, all these things are caught up in this word good. David praises God also for what he does. He teaches humble sinners, as he says in verses 25, 8 and 9, the second part of 28 and 9. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Here David is definitely praying as a man who knows himself to be a sinner, and he keeps bringing this up, what God does, how he has mercy. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. He teaches sinners in the way. And we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so all the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, who is it written to? It's written to us who are sinners. We've all sinned. And so it's to straighten us out. It's to help us get right. He teaches the humble. He teaches sinners in the way. Number 7. With his praise, David rejoices in and teaches all about God's paths and ways. In verse 10, David says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Two great things that are taught in Scripture. One of them is mercy. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said of mercy and of the Scripture, he said, "It is the great design of Scripture to represent God as merciful. This is the lodestone, the magnet to draw sinners to him." Thomas Watson. When we read the Scripture, we do read of God's wrath, his justice. We read of all these terrible things like hell, but we also read that God is merciful to sinners, that he sent his Son to take his wrath upon himself that we might be saved. And the goal of Scripture is not to send people to hell, but it's just what Jesus said. The whole reason for Jesus coming, he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came. He came in to bring mercy. He came not as a great king to destroy everybody, but he came humbly, even to die on a cross that we might be saved. And that is the message of Scripture. Also, there is truth in Scripture. And as I said before, if lies were lions, we'd all be eaten by now. Because there's lies all around us. They are everywhere. Truth is rare. It is why there are few that find the right path, because they're ready to listen to the lies. But we have truth in the Scripture. This is the one truth we can count on. It's the one way, you know, all of you, if you're like the Bereans, that's how you judge whether I'm preaching is truthful or not. You go by this word. And the best thing you can do for me as a preacher is if you think I'm in error, you say, "Hey, pastor, what about this?" And you can call me to account, and I might argue with you. I might think I'm right. But if you're right, I'm praying that you will convince me. And if you're wrong, you better pray that you'd convince, that I'd convince you how that is. And that's how we study the Scripture, humbly, knowing that we all tend to go astray. And yet this is truth. This is pure truth we have here. But Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." That difficult, narrow way is what we see. That's the path that Christ took when he took the cross. And it is the path that Scripture says about, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It may be a narrow path, but Scripture lights it for us and shows us where it is. And so David is seeking that in prayer as well, that he might walk with God. Number 8, and this I think is one of the most powerful parts of this psalm to me. "Yet lifting up to God means losing the great weight of sin." This is something I've already sort of said, you could say. And David has already asked for forgiveness. But here he says again, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." He's already asked for forgiveness. He's asked God to forget his sins of his youth. He's asked God to remember mercy. And yet it seems like if you're listening to this prayer, he has to pray the same thing again. Why would he have to pray it more than once? Why do you think David would have to pray for forgiveness more than one time? Or for pardon for iniquity more than one time? Is he still sinning? Do we sin all our lives in this world? Have you all prayed more than once for forgiveness? You didn't sin one time, and then after that you never sinned again, and you never needed to. We have to pray for this more than once, and that's what David is doing, I believe, even in this psalm. David, a man after God's own heart. I believe he was trying to lift up his soul to God, and he's praying, and he's thinking he's getting it up, and he's realizing, this is really heavy. I'm not getting my soul up at all. That's too much sin. And he's saying, forgive my iniquity, for it is great. I can't get it up. I can't lift it up. It's too much, Lord. Forgive it. Help me get rid of it so I can lift my soul up to you. It's just too much weight here. This is, you know, I feel it fits me as a fat man to preach on this. I'm hoping that's what God is telling me through this. I can lose this extra weight that's caused by sin of overeating and get rid of it. But it's true of all of us, not just us who are thick, but us who are thick spiritually. We have sin that's still there, and we all deal with it. And he says, pardon my iniquity, not because it's small. It's not because it's an easy one to forgive. He says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Here it seems David was about to go up to heaven, in his beautiful balloon of praising God, because he started into the praise part. And when he realized the weight of sin was still way too much, the rest of the psalm could be thought of as an unloading of the weight of sin. The whole rest of this psalm is not so much the praising that he has in the middle, but it's an unloading of this weight of sin. The fear of the Lord words he has in these next few verses, starting with verse 12. He says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. When we fear the Lord, part of the reason we fear is because we know we're sinners. We know we have sinned. And when we come to God, we know that he could justly condemn us, and yet we're seeking mercy. We're not seeking justice. Is David seeking justice at all in this psalm? Is he saying, I am righteous, Lord? Look on me and judge me to be perfect? No, constantly he's saying, I need your grace. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. And he talks about the man who fears the Lord. And persons fear the Lord because, why? Jesus says, because he's able to send body and soul into hell. God is able, and he would be right to do that. And it's only by mercy that we come to him. Looking to the Lord for help words we see here. Verse 15, he says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The net. You know, Satan puts out a net, doesn't he? And he would trap us in sins, and he would pull us down with him into hell. And sinners, when we start on Proverbs on next Wednesday, Lord willing, you know, one of the things that Solomon says in that first chapter is to his sons, to the people he's teaching, you know, beware of him who entices you to sin, and they have their net ready for you, and they'll pull you down. I think he learned that from his dad. He saw this, you know, he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David himself was in some nets, and he needed some plucking out. Notice the begging and pleading words that are here. Verse 16, he says, turn yourself to me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. This is a man who is a king. He probably wasn't desolate as far as riches, even David, even though he's a spiritual king, he probably had a lot of material things. But he's talking about being desolate and afflicted spiritually. He says, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. There that is again. For I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, God, out of all their troubles. Here's the king, and he has weights on his heart because he knows he has sinned. And if this is coming, which I think it is after he has sinned with Absalom, and maybe after he counted the people even later, he's brought his own sin, which as king has affected the whole nation. And so he comes to God very desperate to pray and seek God's grace, not only for himself, but for a nation that has suffered because he as a leader has failed in his personal life and in his counting the nation, which was more than just him. And yet he's begging, as he says, because I put my trust in you. He doesn't have trust in himself. And Jesus taught this same begging. In Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. David couldn't say he wasn't like an adulterer, could he? He was that. Or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see David, I believe, in this psalm doing that very same thing. He's gone through his life. He is the man who defeated Goliath, but he isn't saying, remember what I did to Goliath. He's the man who did great things for God, but the things that he knows are his sins, and those are the things that are burdening him. And he comes to God praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. David and this tax collector have that thing in common, that they're praying that. And God in Christ says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we humble ourselves before God, which as I read this psalm, it's a lifetime psalm, I believe. And it's telling us we always need to humble ourselves before God. And we do it again and again and again until we reach heaven, when there's no more sin or sorrow or any pains. Even if somehow we confessed all our sins and for a moment we weren't sinning, there'd be other people around us we could confess their sins. I think Daniel did that sometimes. Daniel was a sinner himself, but we don't read of many of his sins. But he had plenty of people around him were sinning. And he knew the Israelites were sinning. And if you don't have enough sin around in your own life, you can surely look out on a sinful world and pray for them. We can pray for ourselves and the sinners all around us and be humble because we've all sinned against God. But this is a passage, Alpha through, not Alpha, Aleph. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and Vav, and Zion, Hey, and Tate, Lord, Gav, Lam, and Nun, Zion, Okai, and Hey, and Vav. I'm not going to do that now. I know it, but it's different when you're preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you that God is, and Christ is, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. He is our salvation. He's our all in all. And Father, we thank you that our answers to prayer come not because we are righteous or perfect, but because we trust in you and trust in Christ, who is righteous and perfect. And Father, he can make us better than we are. We can grow in him. We can learn integrity, and we can learn to be right and good. Even though we sin every day, we can sin less and less by your grace. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. Help us, like David did, to keep praying and praying and keep seeking you and keep trying to lift up his soul, even when it may have been weighted down. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do the same. Help us to learn from David and what he teaches us about prayer in this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.